So, look, because of where we are in the text this morning, I would like to begin by sharing in communion with one another. So I'm going to ask those who are handing out the communion, if you could just now distribute the elements, because we're at that part in the story where the disciples have met with Jesus in the upper room. And as part of that coming together around the Passover meal, they were eating at the same table together. Now, we can't kind of do that in this space and modern church context, but that's actually the context of what was going on at the time for those believers, early believers, when they, it was very intimate, they were around the same table with their Lord and sharing the Passover meal with him. And it is that that I want us to do this morning. And if you could imagine yourselves doing that, and we are kind of fairly snugged up to one another, so yeah, we're aware of those with us at the table, at the Lord's table, sharing this meal together. So, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat this, my body." So let's take and eat the bread, symbolizing Jesus' body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's drink together. So, as we continue in the text, we read, then they sang a hymn, which we've already done. So we, like them, have sung this morning, and they went out to the Mount of Olives with Jesus. And then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went out with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Those last nine words of Jesus are at the heart of this morning's message. "Not as I will, but as you will." We know that Jesus chose to do the Father's will throughout his life, that he said that he only did what the Father showed him to do. And this was a lifetime of practice and habit in Jesus, that he discerned the will of God for him, and then he was obedient to what God was asking him to do. So that by the time Jesus gets to Gethsemane, his greatest trial, he has already set his heart and his mind on God's will and purpose for him. That is not to say that this is an easy place to be. Clearly, this is not easy. The prospect of being crucified is a horrific one, one which Jesus would be familiar with and will have seen on the outskirts of Jerusalem as people were displayed as a deterrent to challenge the Roman rule. Yet this is what Jesus was prepared to go through on our behalf in order that humanity would be brought back into relationship with God. God did not kill his own son. No, rather the world that was alienated from God was the world that Jesus was bringing back to the Father through his death. Jesus' adversaries were the ones that put Jesus to death. They did not believe that he had come from God, and so they had in mind to put in action their disbelief and have him tortured and killed, put to death. And as a result of Jesus' death and obedience to God, Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice for all, as God directed him to do, in order that God's purposes for all of humanity might be fulfilled. But there are ramifications for us all today in this. These nine words, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." We are likewise told by Jesus to lay down our own lives for him. And through obedience and faith in the fact that Jesus was sent by the Father to follow him in this way, we are to embody these words of Jesus as his followers, of daily taking up our crosses as being living sacrifices, if you like. And that means that, as the Message Bible puts it, don't become so well adjusted to the culture around you that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity. In you. I'd like you to think of a moment this week where perhaps you acted in a way that was less than mature. So obviously there's a little recognition of the fact that maybe there have been places of immaturity this week. I know I have. I'll just cite a case in point. Even yesterday, I found myself in conversation with a friend. And you know what? I was just so taken up with what I had to say that I didn't give space and room for that friend of mine to share more of what they had to say. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? Because I already know what I'm going to say. What's of interest in that? But I didn't know what he had to say. And therefore, I was way, way too keen to speak and get all my stuff out. And I didn't make room for him to speak and share what was on his heart. And I missed an opportunity. And actually, I even felt at the time where things were heading, I could see it written on my friend's face, that I was just going on a little too long and would just see any place within which he could jump into the monologue that was taking place. So that's my confession of immaturity for the week. But you may also have identified in your hearts, just with that question, a place this week where you could have said, yeah, not my will, yours be done. When it comes to this place of being changed as people, you know, me learning how to listen more than speak, we're never really in a place of neutrality. We live in an environment, a culture, if you like, that is going to sway us one way or another. There is no neutral place in life. We are all being formed one way or another, moment by moment in our lives. We may think that we're not, but actually we are becoming someone. We are already someone, but we are also becoming someone through those influences. And we need the practice and the repetition of these nine words, yet not as I will, but as you will. See, that's how we cooperate with the Spirit of God dwelling within us, who's wanting to shape and form us into the image of Christ. So in reflection, what was the Spirit saying to you in that moment? I mean, that moment's kind of been lost, at least with my friend, but I'll get another opportunity, and I hope that I actually take it and just hold back and exercise self-control and allow him to fill that conversation with the things that actually are probably far more interesting than what I've got to say. So we need to move from this head knowledge of Christ. You know, all the teaching that we receive is all well and good, but as long as it just resides up here, there'll be no transformation. It needs to make its way down into our hearts. That's the place of transformation. It turns from information to transformation when it gets into our heart and our soul. And that is a holy habit of mind, that we are ready through meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. It rhymes, but it is not that. In fact, Jesus in the Beatitudes talks about, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So meekness is something that, in this sense, is speaking of a real preference for the will of God in our lives. A.T. Pearson, the author of the book about George Mueller of Bristol, likens this kind of readiness to do God's will as a set of scales. Our attentiveness is such that we are in that place where we are taking our hands off the scales, as it were, and we're allowing God to tip it in the direction of his will rather than us going our way, yet as you will, not as I will. Jesus was asked about, in his day, by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, about the kingdom of heaven and when it would come. And the conversation is interesting because he replies that the kingdom of heaven does not come with your observation or your careful observation, nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is within you. In describing this kingdom, Jesus, on another occasion, likened the kingdom to being a mustard seed, just a very tiny seed which is implanted into a person. But that seed grows into the most magnificent tree, such as the kingdom of heaven. And what he speaks about, what I spoke about earlier from the Message Bible, I think lends itself to this idea of growing into well-formed maturity. See, in its original form, that seed is just not reached its full potential, but it needs to fall to the ground. And when it falls to the ground in death, it gives rise to new life. That whole idea of death and resurrection life is at play within the kingdom of heaven. That new life is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, that we would bear some kind of fruit in our life that would signify the presence of God within us. And so we should expect that those who belong to Christ Jesus, having crucified the sinful nature within them with its passions and desires would bear this new kind of spirit-grown fruit in their lives. Staying in step with the Spirit, we should be people that become more loving, that are full of joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and as I've said about myself, self-control. So what fruit would you have had in that moment during this week when you found yourself acting in a less than mature fashion? Ask for that fruit. You know, open yourself up to the possibility that you can be patient. Someone has said that don't pray for patience because you'll be sent all manner of things to test that patience. I think you should pray for patience, and I think God will readily send you things to give you an opportunity to act maturely. So we stay in step of the Spirit. Doesn't that sound far more like God's kingdom here on earth? As He is enthroned in our hearts, His will and His way is actually becoming part of who we are and who we are becoming. Such a heart actually really delights in God's will, and walking in the paths of right living for His name's sake. Such a heart has actually counted the cost and resolved that there is nothing in this world that is worth forfeiting our soul for, to giving ourselves away. And such a heart knows its worth before God. So it protects that heart from becoming corrupted and contaminated by the things that are not of God, but remains soft and pliable in God's hands, giving priority to worshiping God, because it's like Him that we shall become should we worship Him. Those early disciples found that being with Jesus and keeping company with Him led them into hard places, and especially at the time that we have just read about. But it is those times that He wants us to make prayer a priority in our lives, doing just as Jesus did on that night, bringing ourselves and our situations before our Heavenly Father and saying to Him, "Yet not my as I will, but as You will." And that's the place in which we have settled the matter with God in our hearts, so that we can become resolute, as Jesus did Himself, that we don't get drawn into the ways of mankind, the ways of problem solving that people resort to that do not reflect the will of God in their lives. Those are old patterns of living, the sinful nature that I talked about earlier, and they are in a perpetual cycle that needs to be broken, both in our own lives and then through our influence, the lives around us. We need to be conduits of God's will and goodness in our lives. The Son of Man is going to come again, and He's going to come in His Father's glory and with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what He has done. So what we have done in the name of Jesus will be determined by these nine words, I think, which are, "Yet not as I will, but as You will." A life worthy of the name of Jesus is found by being with Jesus wherever He may lead us. The writer of Hebrews says an extraordinary thing in this. He says that God made the author of our salvation, Jesus this is, perfect through suffering, so that the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help us when we too are tempted. He knows what it is to be us. He has walked this earth in human form, and had to go through the trial that we see at Gethsemane. So today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Rather, open yourselves up to him. Invite him in so that you may be transformed and renewed. But it requires that we first die to ourselves. And if we do as Jesus would have us to do, then we have come to share in Christ's sufferings in that sense, holding firm to the end with the confidence that we had in him in the first place. He alone is the author and perfecter of our faith, and he is faithful and will be with us all the way along that journey. I want to pray now, but as I do, it's a prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples that night. Well, it's not that prayer, actually. He prays for those present with him in the upper room at the time. But then, if you like, as if looking down the corridors of time, he sees you and me. And so he prays for all those who will come thereafter, knowing that we need to know his presence in our lives today. So let's just close our eyes, and I want to pray this prayer that Jesus prayed for us those many years ago, but that we would know his presence through these words of his. My prayer is not for them alone, that being those in the room with him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory and the glory you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen. Amen. So bless you as you go from here, yet as not his will but our will has been done. And the opportunities that this week may present us all to act with maturity and to apply those fruits of the Spirit in situations, they're pretty comprehensive. I think you'll find that they cover multiple situations in life. So bless you, and I pray that this word may accomplish that which God has sent it for. Amen.